when she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever and ever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary, in these moments, she's overcome with praise. It bubbles up from inside her, and she just spontaneously bursts forth with declarations and adoration of how great and how good God is. She recognizes the gift of God that is to her, but the gift of God that is also going to be to the world. Anybody expecting to get some gifts this year? Just me? No. Yeah, you must be easy pleased. Now, for me, gifts fall into... Yeah, I see your hand, Alan. It's all right. Others, take note, especially Scobies. Take note, Alan's got his hand up. Now, gifts fall into separate categories, I think. There are gifts you want. Please. There are gifts that you need. And then there are the gifts that you're given. You know those ones that generate an oh on the outside, but oh my goodness on the inside. Those what on earth moments. What am I going to do with this? Where am I going to, what am I going to do? How am I going to? Those kind of questions rushing through your mind where you're being nice and kind and polite and saying, "Thank you very much. That's lovely. That's great. That's just what I've wanted." I know a church minister down in England, not part of Elam, I have to say, who had a box in his loft marked special place. So that when somebody would give him a gift and he'd open it, and when it wasn't what they wanted, that without, losing his sanctification and committing any heinous sin or anything like that, that he was able to say, "I've got a special place just for that gift." You with me now? Up the loft, never seen again, but he is in a special place. If anybody was to ask, "Where's that gift?" "Oh, it's in a special place." There are gifts you want, there are gifts you need, and there are gifts that you're given. But have you noticed with sometimes those gifts that you get given that you think, "I'm never going to use that," they just become the most important gift. Because at just the right time, when you're in a moment of crisis, when every sock that you've got a hole through it, and those pair of hideous socks that you got for Christmas, you can put them on. When you're searching about for a screwdriver bit just to fit in your screwdriver because you've chewed the heads off all of them. Come on, guys, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. And all of a sudden you think and you realize there was a bit in that set that I got for Christmas that at the time I thought I didn't need. And you go and it is just the right thing at just the right time. There was a man called Paul that lived a couple of decades after the Lord Jesus Christ died. And he founded and planted lots of churches, and he wrote and he encouraged those churches that he had planted and he founded. And he wrote to a group of churches in the area, Galatia, to the book that we would call in the New Testament, Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, reflecting on the coming of the baby Jesus and the coming of Jesus through Mary, that he said, in Galatians 4 and verse 4 said, "But when the time had fully come," or at just the right time, "God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons and as daughters." At just the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those, to buy back, to win back, to rescue those who were under the law. Why? So that we might receive the full rights as sons, the gift of sonship in Father God's kingdom and in Father God's family. Mary got it. She got God. In that moment when she declares that God is magnificent, when she declares this magnificent praise, when she declares about the blessing of God over her life, when she declares all that God is and his plan and his purposes that was going to be worked out, that she was only hoping for and now that he was a part of, she got God's plan. She got God's mission to send his Son, the Savior, into the world, to save the world, to be Emmanuel, to be God with us, but God with her. She got God's mercy. You see, in verse 50, what you know is Luke chapter 1, in verse 50, Mary declares that his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. See, Israel didn't recognize it. They didn't get God's timing, but Mary did. See, Israel looked for a warrior king. Their Messiah was going to come, was going to eradicate Roman rule from Israel and establish God's kingdom when Father God was sending his Son, a merciful Savior. This song of praise, this Magnificat of Mary is a realization of God's plans for her life. That she was righteous, that she was living as close to God as she possibly could, and God chose her because of her righteousness, because of her right standing before God, because of her heart and her desire that God would send the rescuer, that God would send the one that would restore Israel back to right relationship with God. And in this moment, she realizes that she's a part of it. She's a vital cog in the plans and in the purposes of God. Hidden in this declaration that she, through the empowering of the Holy Spirit in her life, is bringing and the praise that she's bringing, she declares something of the heart of Father God to his motivation behind the mission. And his heart, not just behind the mission, but his heart that is towards humanity, to you and to me. His motivation for us to remain close to him, that is summed up in this word, mercy. This magnificent mercy that is displayed and that is shown from heaven in the gift of his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, for lots of people in the world, maybe even you here tonight, the word mercy and God, you would almost think are two polars and two things that are so far apart. Lots of the world, people in life today think of God as being distant, of being somewhere out there, of a God who is uncaring and oblivious to all the suffering and the pain that is going on in the world. Or perhaps of a picture of God who's wanting, just almost waiting for an opportunity for people to be pulled, to be stepped out of line so that he can pull them up or so that he can beat them up because of their wrongdoing and because of their sin. And yet the mercy of God comes in Jesus. The mercy of God comes in this miracle of this little baby, fully God and fully human, the Savior of the world that comes to become the Savior and the sin-bearer of the world so that we don't receive God's wrath for the wrong that we've done, but so that we can receive God's mercy because of what Jesus has done for us. You see, when you think about it, mercy is the only gift that you get when you don't deserve it. I'm sure there are lots of homes, lots of families, and lots of children that over the course of the last couple of weeks have been threatened that there might not be any presents if their behavior doesn't improve. Rarely is there going to be a declaration or an offer of a gift that is going to come, that's definitely going to be able to be received if there's poor behavior, if there's bad behavior, if there's wrong behavior. Let's build it up a wee bit. If there is sinful behavior. But yet here in Scripture, we hear of the Savior and also the gift of God's mercy to people who don't know it, to people who don't deserve it, to people that we read in the shepherds who would have been regarded as outside of the people of God, of being too literally, too dirty, too smelly, too irreligious to be able to be included in God's covenant, in God's promise, in God's plan, in God's rescue. To people who come from a different country, non-Jews, Gentiles, who to the Jewish people would have thought, well, there's no way that they can be part of God's plan because they're not part of God's people, but yet able to come, able to worship, able to bow their knee, give their gifts, give their lives, and declare Jesus as being their Lord and to worship him as a king. Mercy is actually mentioned 5 times in this chapter alone. In verse 54, it's an eternal promise to Abraham and it's to his descendants. It's God's mercy that says there is a hope for the future. Hope for you and a hope for me. In verse 57, it's evidence of God's fruitfulness in the face of barrenness. Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, but who the Bible records as being beyond the age of bearing children, who had no children, who was the butt of a lot of people's jokes, who would have been excluded from some conversations, thinking that somehow God had cursed her, that God had put something against her, there was a sin in her life that had stopped her having a child. And in verse 57, the people that saw that Elizabeth was pregnant, saying God has been merciful to her, that this mercy comes and brings transformation in some people's situation. And for you tonight, maybe God's mercy is shown in the fact that he doesn't write you off, that he can bring a transformation, even the most unfruitful of lives. In verse 72, Zechariah's prayer, the father of John the Baptist, he records God's mercy in keeping his end of the covenant and keeping his end of the promise. And it's good news that God is faithful. His mercy towards us is that even at times when we are unfaithful, that he continues to be faithful. In verse 77 to verse 78, is Zechariah declares the goodness of God and his own praise and song to God. That he speaks of the son that is being born of John the Baptist. And he says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." They hear the mercy of God. No, the tender mercy of God is seen in the John the Baptist ministry is going to come to introduce his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. The tender mercy of our God seen through the Savior, Jesus. Friends, in that there is an appeal. There is an invitation. There is an opportunity for an awareness, an encounter with the Most High God and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary in verse 50 speaks of the mercy of God. Says his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Now that word fear has got more to do with honor than horror. We think fear and we think a movie that's got an 18 certificate and there's going to be scary things that's going to happen, that's going to cause us to jump out of our skin and going to cause us to be scared and maybe going to cause us not to sleep so well at night. But when the Bible speaks of the fear of God, he speaks and it speaks of a reverence. It speaks of an honoring. It speaks of giving God his place, which is number one. So the fear of the Lord has to do with reverence. It has to do with an awe that he is God. It has to do with a recognition that there is one that is greater than you, that you're in his presence. And let me say, in light of Jesus and the Savior of the world and the cross of Christ, as we honor, as we revere, as we worship, as we rightly fear the Lord and experience his mercy, that God isn't just greater than you. God is greater than your past. However murky, dirty, shameful, sinful that may be. God is greater than your present. All the things that's maybe going on around about you that feel too big for you, that press in on you at this time of year, God is greater than that. And his mercy extends towards you to rescue you. And God is greater than your own publicity. Than by the little voices that go in your head that tell you who you're not, and what you'll never be. And God's mercy extends to you and rescues you from that wrong thing. He says, come up here, come get my perspective, come and see yourself through my eyes. God of mercy and a God of grace, a God who saves you, who rescues you. He is a God of revelation. To fear God is to have that revelation, as Mary had, that uncovering, that unveiling, which is what that word means, which means God is for me, not against me. That this Savior God, this merciful God, this God who's full of grace comes and steps into history to cause there to be a way for you to be forgiven. The fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible teaches, is also about recognizing that God is holy and I am not, and meaning that I need to turn from my wrongdoing, my wrong ways. That Bible word, repentance. Knowing your behavior isn't good and isn't godly, and it's allowing God, by his Holy Spirit, to change your ways to align with God's ways. Or let me put it another way, to change your ways to come and align with God's best for your life. The mercy of God says, I will give you my best as you come and give your life to me. And the fear of the Lord is also about rejoicing. If there's anything that Mary's Magnificat would speak to us, would declare to us, is that there is joy when God comes into your life, that there is joy when God unveils his plan, even though some of it might have a little bit into stepping into the unknown, but you know you're stepping into God's purposes with God, and that God is good, and that God is for you, and that God loves you. And it causes worship, it causes praise, it causes thanksgiving when we realize what he's done. And as Mary stared at mercy in a manger, the gift that the world didn't deserve, but yet God gave and freely gave to the world, the gift freely given for the world, the gift freely given to you, and the gift freely given for you. This mercy of God means that God took the initiative. And that initiative was Emmanuel, the Messiah of mercy, the baby of Bethlehem, the Christ of Calvary. His name is Jesus. And his name means the God who saves. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, this again is Paul writing to another church in a city of Ephesus. And he puts it like this in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 4, and with this I'm closing. It says that because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Mary got it. She got the plan, she got the purpose, she got Messiah. She got the mercy of God. And she thought it was magnificent. What about you? In your life, in your situation, when you are perhaps dead in your transgressions, in all the wrong things that you've done, and yet perhaps for the first time that you're saying these carols, you're hearing these Bible verses, and you're something, it's like a little switch is being flicked. The lights are coming on. All of a sudden, it's beginning to make sense. This God of mercy, this God who isn't distant, but this God who's up close and personal. This God who not only paved a way, but who made a way for us to get close and to be connected and to be part of his family. It's through his son, Jesus, the baby of Bethlehem, who came to lay his life down on the cross so that our sin could be forgiven and we could become no longer dead but alive in Christ. That is the mercy of God that Mary sang about. Seeing God's plan and purpose all through the Old Testament coming to fruition in her life and then going on into the New Testament and down through history even to today. If you need mercy in your life, let me recommend the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need a Savior in your life, let me recommend the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need Emmanuel, God with you in your life, then let me recommend the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say that God extends His mercy from generation to generation to those who fear Him, those who revere Him, those who rejoice in Him, but those who have repented, who have come and who, like the wise men, like the shepherds, have bowed their knee, who have given their worship, who have surrendered their life to the Son of God, who surrendered His life on the cross. Let's pray.